something here in just a minute. And I just, honestly, this is such a tender moment, man. This is such a real moment for so many. Now, what is the nature of God? I know that 2020 has been ridiculous for everybody. We get that. Enough said. But what happens when that's just ridiculous in itself, and then normal life tragedy takes place on top of that crazy? And I tell you what, as a family, we've taken some hits this week. As a Believer's Chapel family, we've had moms pass away unexpectedly. We've had dads get in accidents that have been mercy flighted. We've had a friend get dropped off after spending some time with a close friend. 20 minutes later, car accident, and died. We have families that have just been broken up in so many ways. We've had the loss of a 2-year-old grandson. It's just been a difficult week for the family of Believer's Chapel. And in that, I believe this, that there's no better place for you to be than right here, right now. Because I mentioned these things, and then at the end of even the first service, man, there were so many people that was like, Sean, this took place this week, and Sean, this took place this week. And I just think that I hear several stories of this amazing family, and yet this has just kind of been a week that we have just taken some hits as a family. And I want to read this to you because I've been in Psalm 121, and it's just kind of been my go-to for this week, hearing some of these stories. But yet even before these stories, I just started looking at Psalm 121, and I want this to encourage you. And even in the worst case scenario of a season of life, in the worst case scenario, to know this, that God loves you and He will never leave you. He will never forsake you, that you are never alone. If you belong to Him, you are His and you are never, ever alone. What's it mean to lean into Him in the most trying seasons? In the most difficult days, I'm not even talking about the crazy of 2020. I'm talking about on top of that, you've just had a week that was unexpected. You have things, you got that phone call that put you to your face. Man, I'm just here to say, listen, listen, listen. Eyes up. This is what the Psalm says in 121. It says, I will lift my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? Eyes up. Eyes up. And you come to a place where the psalmist says, listen, I will lift my eyes up to the mountains. From where? Well, it's a question. From where shall my help come? My help comes from. Here it is. Here it is. My help comes from. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Here's His nature. And He will not allow your foot to slip. He keeps you and you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel, He neither slumbers nor does He sleep. He is your keeper. He is your shade. The Lord will protect you from all evil. Watch this. He will keep your soul and He will guard your going out and your coming in. Where are you today in this moment that you come to a place to say it's just been a horrible week? Where do I turn? What do I do? Eyes up. The nature of our God is that He is the chief shepherd. And His shepherd will protect and His shepherd will provide. The Bible says this, please hear this, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. That's what the Lord says, cast all, cast. It is this sense of throwing over to Him, like casting a fishing rod, throwing it over to Him, cast all your care, all your concern, all your sorrows, cast it onto Him. Why? Because the nature of God says, I love you. I care for you. I am your shepherd. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will shelter you. Come on, where does my help come from? It comes from the maker of the heavens and the earth. Your foot will not slip. You will not slumber. He who keeps Israel, he does not slumber or sleep. God didn't blink. Because there's times that we can say, God, where are you in this? What happened in this? God is like, I'm right here. Lean in. Lean into the Lord. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. The Lord will protect you. And I love this. The Lord will keep your soul. Man, I just want to do something. I'm just going to take some time. And I'll rearrange the message. I just think this is such a tender, tender moment. Please hear this, because you're here and you're here on purpose. And I've only heard a few stories, but in the first service, it was overwhelming. And if you could just turn the house lights up just a little bit, Paige, that'd be huge. I want you to do this. Everyone just bow your heads just for a minute, because I want this, man. If you're in this place and you've had a week or you've had a season, you just come in this place, God, where does my help come from? Where do I turn? I just want you to know the nature of our God is that he loves you, and that you can cast all your care on him because he cares for you, that he will shelter you and he will protect you, and you're never alone. And if you lean into him, I love the psalmist is asking a question, where does my help come from? I lift my eyes up to the mountains and I see the mountains, and he answers his own question. I want you to be able to answer your own question. Where does my help come from? Eyes up. My help comes from the one who made the heavens and the earth. He is my keeper. He is my shelter, and he will keep my soul. He is the keeper of my soul, and that is his nature. He will, watch this, man. He will let the flowers bloom again. This is a season, and we will get through this season. No matter what it is, he will see you through. As you lean in and you trust in him. Please hear me. Please hear me. Lean into him. Where does your help come from? Your help doesn't come from the bottle. Your help doesn't come from a drug. Your help doesn't come from outside influence. Come on, focus. I'm asking you, please don't get distracted in your tragedy. Don't get distracted in your pain. Don't let your pain be distracting. That this is the moment we enact our sense of who God is and his nature, and we lean into him. And you lift your eyes up to him. So God, somehow, some way, you will see me through. And there is life at the end of this. If you're in this house this morning, no better place to be. I want to pray for you. But I want you to acknowledge, God, I need prayer, man. I'm going through a season, man. I'm broken. Just put your hand in the air, please. Wherever you're at in this, put your hand in the air. This is what I want, man. I don't want you to come forward. Man, if you're in this place, and this is what I need. I need my deacons. I need the board. I need, if you're a home group leader, if you're a leader in this place, if somebody is standing alone, I need you to go put your, a man with a man, I need you to just put your hand on their shoulder. That's all I need. All right, if you're a leader in this place, if you came with somebody, man, if your husband and wife, you're going through it, I need you to hold hands. Right, if you're in this place and you came with somebody, listen, don't do this if you're not with somebody, if you're not a leader. If you came with somebody, I just need you to kind of just put your hand on their shoulder, please, as you know they're going through it. And there's just times that your heart just hurts. But I love where the psalmist, he says, listen, I will lift up my eyes. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. He will, watch this, he will not allow your foot to slip. He will not allow your foot to slip. Keep your hands up. I just want to pray this. And I want to read this, and then I'm going to pray. He keeps you. Will not slumber. He doesn't sleep. He will keep you. He will protect you. And he will keep your soul. protect your soul. Father, as we just come to this place that so many, God, so many find themselves in a fight. So many find themselves in a struggle. But God, we need to put our eyes up. We can't look to the left. We can't look to the right. We can't look to the bottle. We can't look to the addiction. We can't look to the world. God, we turn to you in this moment, Father, as we just pray over everyone in this house. Everyone who's struggling, everyone who has questions that just maybe can never be answered, God. Lord, I'm just praying in Jesus' name that they would lean into you. And in this moment, they would trust you. And in this moment, what we'll see them through is to know your nature. That God, you are good. And God, you will love. And God, you will never let us be alone, ever alone. God, you are our keeper, you are our protector, you are our provider. And in this moment, we just cast all our care, all our hurt, all our concern on you. And to know you can handle it, God. God, you will see us through. God, you will allow a blossom to come again. Father, you'll allow the flower to bloom again. You will see us through this season. We trust you. Father, I thank you for this moment. God, I thank you for everyone that's in this place. As we just pray over them, husbands and wives struggling, husbands and wives asking questions, husbands and wives going through such things that they didn't ask for. Young adults and college students, teenagers going through things they didn't ask for. Homes that are broken, marriages that are wrecked. God, there's just brokenness. But Lord, we know that you will see us through. And our help comes from you. Our help comes from you. Father, I pray. I pray for a peace in the midst of all of this chaos. In the midst of all of the pain. God, I pray for peace. Father, I'm asking by your Spirit that you would move in us as you say you will. As you say you will. You will never leave us and you will never forsake us. You will keep us and you will protect us. God, I'm asking for that sense of joy will come again in a place of sorrow. God, peace will come again in a place of chaos. God, there will be such clarity in confusion. Father, we just pray over these amazing people. That God, they would lean into you and trust you. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Come on, amen. Praise the Lord. Goodness. Man, so good. Believers Chapel, I love you, and truly a privilege to lead this crew, man, to lead this family, and when one hurts, we hurt. That's just the way it works, you know, and I'm excited to be here today. I'm excited to preach this closing message to The Art of Deception. It's been just a crushing series. I'm blessed by the response to this series. You know, and you know, people say, oh, it must have been so difficult. Not really. It's just the Bible, and it's true. And when the enemy lies, we're not supposed to like that, right? And we're just supposed to preach it. It's not. It might be difficult for some to hear when you start talking about the issues that we covered, but it certainly isn't difficult to preach. It's just the Bible, and it's just truth. I've had the privilege to preach this book for 27 years now. Renee and I have been married 27 years. We started the first year of our marriage in our home, in a college and career ministry. My heart has yet not passed by that age. I love the college age. I love the college and career age. I love that. I love marriage and family, husbands and wives doing what they're called to do before the Lord, and it's been such a privilege. And we come to this place where, to close out the series, I would think, what is the greatest deception? That the enemy, we don't fight against flesh and blood, man. We fight against a very real enemy in Satan. We covered him in detail, man. We covered him in detail. We know that he's a liar. We know that he's a murderer. And we come to this place to realize, well, what would his greatest deception be at the end of the day? He lies about everything. But at the end of the day, what is his greatest victory? What is his greatest deception? And his greatest deception, I believe, is this. And it's for those to have a false security. It's for those who would believe that they are safe, or for those who would believe that they are Christian, or for those who believe that they have a pathway to heaven when they don't. I mean, I tell you, I'm excited for today. I've fasted this week and I've been praying this week just for, in a sense, it's 12:04. Please don't look at your watches. We're going to go a little late today. Hope that's okay. And I mean that. Like, we're going to preach, but I need you in. I need you in because I believe this. I believe that this is one of those messages. I believe this is even one of those days coming out of worship. What an amazing moment. Church, we love you. And God has a plan through it all. He does. And you come to a place to know, and I look at this and say, as the one who is held accountable to this pulpit, the one who is, this table, whatever this is, not really a pulpit, it's a round, it's cool, we're the cool crew, this is the cool table. But as the one who is truly held accountable to this church, I want to make sure that everyone in this church knows you're not saved because your attendance record, you're not saved because you got the gold star that you've made it every week, you're not saved because you give your money to this church, you're not saved because you do good works. Listen, when you understand that the difference today in modern day, the modern day term of Christian compared to the biblical term of disciple. And this is what I believe is the greatest deception of our enemy today and every day past and every day future, is to get somebody to the throne where they actually thought that they were saved. They bought into false teaching. They bought into an internet teaching. They bought into someone they found online. They bought into a silly story. They bought into something that wasn't the gospel. And they get to that place to be before the throne, and they hear a Matthew 7 statement, which I believe is one of the most difficult places to preach in Scripture because it's heartbreaking. And it's my responsibility to make sure that we're not a modern-day Christian, where this word Christian has been so watered down and devastated that when you get into the biblical term Christian, it comes from Acts 11 and Acts 26. It's first found in Acts 11, and it wasn't ever found in a place of those who were disciples of Christ. It was from the pagans looking at this group and say, you are like that Christ. You got to understand that. Christian, when you use the term Christian, it wasn't identified from those who followed Christ. It was identified from those outside the church. It was identified the ones who didn't believe in Christ. It was identified by those who rejected Jesus, but yet they looked at this group over here in Acts 11, and they said, those are like that little Christ. Those are little Christ. They act like Jesus. They talk like Jesus. They love like Jesus. They are like that Jesus. They're little Christ. That's what Christian actually means, little Christ or like the Christ. It was from the world looking at a group of people who says, you're just like Jesus. And yet we have lost that term. If you go to church, you're a Christian. If you tithe, you're a Christian. If you go to church on Christmas and Easter, you consider yourself a Christian. How about, honestly, what's the difference today if you say, well, I'm a Christian compared to someone saying, well, I'm a disciple of Christ? And I think the greatest deception is seen here in Matthew 7. Come on, let's get into this. Father, please help me to communicate this. What a powerful time in worship and coming out of worship. Lord, we owe you everything. You've done everything for us. We owe you everything, Lord. I thank you for your word. Your word is alive and powerful, and I thank you for it. Help us to see it. For those who would have ears to hear, Father, in this right here, in this service or online, Father, I'm asking for those who would have ears to hear, for those who would have ears to hear, Lord, let them hear. Let them hear. In Jesus' name, come on, amen. I want you to see this. We come to a place in Matthew 7. I think, again, this is part of the most difficult place for me personally to see in Scripture, because I'm the one who's held account to what has been preached here on this stage. I'm the one who's held account for 27 years of opening this book and speaking it in such a way where I need to lead you truly, with absolute truth. What's it mean to be saved? What's it mean to be a disciple of Christ? The word disciple actually means learner or follower. I am a learner of Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. When you come to a place, like people say, well, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm a biblical Christian in a sense of I want to be like Jesus. Watch this. I came to Christ on his terms. Because the modern day belief at times is for people who I think identify here in Matthew 7, who watch this, they came to Jesus on their terms. They came to Jesus under false teaching, which they liked. It tickled their ears. They came to Jesus under a misunderstanding of Scripture, which means I actually don't have to surrender. I actually can do whatever I want, and yet I'm still a Christian. No, that's your terms. That's not his terms. Listen, you got to understand, if you're truly a follower or a disciple of Christ, you've had to come to him on his terms, biblical terms. But today's day and age, people have come to him on their own terms. I make up the rules. Listen, if your opinion is outside of what his opinion is, you're a fan and you're not a follower, man. You're not a Christian in a sense of biblical term. You're not a disciple when you think your opinion matters more than his. When you come to a place to say, okay, I see it in Scripture, and my response to that is yes. My response to that is okay. Listen, he says in John 14, if you love me, you'll obey me. It's not complicated. If you truly love me, then you will obey my commandments. If you truly love me, you'll follow this. You'll obey this. You don't come to a place to question it. You don't come to a place to change it. You don't come to a place to add to it. You don't throw your own opinion in there. What God calls sin is still sin. Can't be changed. And I love this because this is so real that this is the greatest deception of the enemy is this false security. Actually thinking that you're okay. Until you come to Matthew 7. Please see this. Verse 21. Not everyone, this is Jesus saying this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But wait a minute. I thought if we call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. And there's only one name to be called. Absolutely true. But you have to come to this complete circle of what it means to truly repent, believe, and surrender. What it truly means to repent from sin. I call sin, sin. As the scripture calls sin, I call sin, sin. And to repent means I change my mind towards sin. I see it as sin in scripture. My mind has changed because I'm on his terms. His term says it's sin. I change my mind towards sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person who's ever breathed, we all swim in the same pond of sin. Sin causes death. Death in the New Testament is the word thanatos, and it means to be eternally separate from the presence of God in a place called hell. That's what sin causes. It equals death. So there's no wiggle room to play around with sin. When you understand the seriousness of sin by the holiness of God, you realize that God had to give up his own son to die on the cross because of sin. Why do we play games with it? Why do we want to ever be okay? It's never okay to be okay with sin and try to call yourself a disciple. Watch this. This is crazy. This is difficult. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Who does the will of my Father? Listen, the God's will is found on these amazing, beautiful, incredible, without error pages called the Bible. This is where his will is found. And we come to a place to say, it's not my will, it's his will. It's not my plan, it's his plan. I'm not the potter, he is. I'm the clay. He molds me, forms me. I do what he says and what he's called me to do. And you come to this place to understand, man, I love this. Watch this. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, winner, but who? But it's those who do the will of my Father who will enter. Verse 22, many. That scares me. When I read this, I'm like, many on that day. What's that? That's the day of judgment. These are the ones who said, I thought I was safe. I thought I was okay. No, you came to him on your terms. No, you didn't call sin, sin. You tried to justify wrongdoing. No, I thought I was good. Watch this. Many. That scares me. Many. will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Look what they did, man. This is the all-star cast. Right? This is the all-star cast. We prophesied in your name. And in your name we cast out demons. And in your name we perform miracles. Come on, we prophesied. We cast out demons. And we did miracles. Wow. Like gang, when you get that, when you understand the reality of the A-team here, right? When you understand that this is the all-star cast, man, they prophesied in whose name? In Jesus' name. They cast out demons in whose name? In Jesus' name. They perform miracles in whose name? In Jesus' name. We're talking about an elite group, right? Of course they sound like disciples. Everything was done in his name. But here it is, man. This is, and it breaks my heart because I think this is the greatest deception of all. It's here, there's that day of judgment where there will be many who will stand before him and say, what are you talking about? We did this. What do you mean? We did this. What do you mean? I did this. Do you remember? It was all in your name. And then Jesus says this, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Could you imagine? Could you imagine doing all this work? Could you imagine gold star for attendance at church? Could you imagine tithes and offerings? Could you imagine out there serving and doing a good work and serving your neighbor and doing, I've done all the work thing, man. I've done all of that. But that day that you stand before the throne and stand before Jesus himself and you hear, depart from me. What? No, you don't get it. I never knew you. You did X, Y, Z, but I never knew you. You didn't understand the work of the cross. You didn't understand you are one who practiced lawlessness. That's iniquities. That's sin. You never understood the work of the cross. You never understood the gospel. You never understood the blood that was for the shedding of blood was for the forgiveness of sins. You never called sin, sin. You never understood there's a very real heaven and there's a very real hell. Heaven is for those who accept, those who repent, those who believe, those who surrender. Hell is for those who reject, those who don't want to follow the truth of God's word. Hell is for those who've rejected the gospel, those who've rejected Jesus, those who came to him on their terms. And I tell you, I preach this in a way, and I know that it is a privilege and it is an honor, truly is, to be called the pastor of this church. But I'm telling you, man, I don't want the many. I don't want the many to be any here in this church. I don't want the many. Honestly, I don't want the many to be any in here. I want you to know the gospel. I want you to know what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ, a learner of Jesus, a follower of Christ. Man, it is my responsibility to teach and preach the truth so that you would come to a place to know absolutely for certain, I am saved, I am born again, I'm trusting in Jesus, I know that my sin is covered, I call sin, sin. And listen, does this mean you walk on water and you're perfect? Negative. You believe, watch this, man, when you see 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Guess who that's written to? That's written to the church. That's written to the children of God. That's written to me. So that I know when I sin, I know that it's already been covered under the blood, but I don't play a game with sin. I come and say, Father, I have sinned. Forgive me. I know that's not in your will. I know that that was wrong. Man, forgive me. It's amazing that he is faithful and that he is just to what? To forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What does that mean? He put it behind him, so should I. He buried it in the depths of the sea. I'm not going fishing, right? When you understand it, he's removed it from the east and to the west. You know that it is gone. You understand God's cleansing by the beautiful work of the blood. But it's for those who play around with sin and don't call sin, sin. And he's like, no, you don't get it. I didn't know you. We were never in that relationship. No, you were supposed to come to me on my terms. You don't come to me on your terms. Do you realize Jesus is never in the middle? Jesus isn't ever neutral. Come on, I want you to see this. Matthew 12 says this, Matthew 12, 30. I love this. This just balances a whole bunch of stuff out for us, right? I want you to see this. It'll be on the screen. This is where Jesus is, right? I want you to see this. This is what it says. He who is not with me is against me. That's basic. Listen, if you're not for me, you're against me. Jesus never plays the middle of the road. Man, there's nothing good in the middle of the road but dead animals. Jesus doesn't go middle. Jesus doesn't play around in the middle ground, man. Jesus isn't on undecided. Jesus is like, listen, you're either in or you're out. You're for me. If you're not for me, you're actually an enemy. Watch what he says. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Listen, if you're not into harvest, if you're not into kingdom building, if you're not into understanding what it means to surrender myself so that his kingdom will be built, that it's not about me, if you're not into that harvest in the short time that we have, we got to understand Jesus is coming back and there's a short time for a harvest. Listen, if you're not into that, you're actually doing more damage and you're scattering instead of harvesting. Jesus doesn't play games with this, man. Jesus doesn't mess around with this. He's either in or you're out. There's only two teams. Team Jesus or Team Satan. There's only two destinies, heaven or hell. And there's only one cross, and it's Jesus. And you come to this place to understand the depth of this teaching. Watch this. I love this. Let me finish this. We got a cruise. We got some places to go. Here we go. Watch this. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your names, perform miracles in your names? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Could you imagine? Depart from me. Therefore, everyone, watch what Jesus says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Let's look at what Jesus says. Jesus is telling us, he who comes to me on my terms. That's what he's saying here. He who comes to me on my terms. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, he who comes to me on my terms, this is what he's saying. It's compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock. It's unshakable. Why? Because the foundation is Jesus and only Jesus. The foundation isn't your good works. The foundation isn't your church attendance. The foundation isn't your tithes and offerings. Your foundation isn't your serving. Your foundation is Jesus and Jesus alone. And we come to this place, watch this. For everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, that's those who try to come to Jesus, and I believe he's referencing back to 2021 and 22. And 23, for everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, floods came, winds blew, slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Can I ask you, in a sense of internet preaching, in a sense of you can get any message about any topic you want to, have we bought into a sense of coming to Jesus on our terms? Because I am begging you today that you would come to Jesus on his terms, and that is to repent and call sin, sin. To believe. Believe means to trust. To trust in Jesus alone. There is no other answer. There's no other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is it. That's it. One game, one way, one Jesus. Man, that's it. Just Jesus. And then to come to a place to confess that he is Lord, believe that on that third day, God Almighty raised him. And to understand what it means to confess that he is Lord. Lord here, it means master or sir. I take a knee to you. Come on, I want you to see this. Luke 9, please. I want you to see this. Jesus kind of sets a table here. He sets a stage for us. And you look at Luke 9 and you've got this idea where Jesus is coming and he comes to this place. In Luke 9, he comes to this place where he sets the table for what a disciple really looks like. He sets a table of what it really means to be called a disciple. What must take place? The word must is here. I preach from the New American Standard, NASB. I want to start with verse 22, Luke 9:22, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things. Look what he's saying about himself. be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed and raised on the third day. Listen, I'm going to be come against. They're going to hate me so much, they're going to kill me. Welcome to the party. This is Jesus' statement here. And then he says this, amazing. He says, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me. If anyone wishes to come after me, they must do what? Deny themselves. And the word deny here, it means to disown. It really means not my will, but your will be done. It really means from Matthew 7, it will be those who what? Did the will of my Father. Not my will, but let your will be done. I am disowning. I am denying myself. Listen, church, please hear this. I believe that God will bless. I believe there is profit in labor. I believe there is reaping and sowing when you give. But if you bought into a prosperity gospel that you just think you deserve and you just think you deserve and you just think you deserve, if you bought into a gospel that says you're never ever supposed to be sick, if you bought into that, you bit the apple, man. You bought into a lie. Because you come to Christ with a sense of me, give me, I need more, instead of the reality of his terms. Watch this, his terms is to deny yourself, is to disown yourself. It's not my will, but your will be. I'm coming to him on his terms. I love this. It means that you need to deny yourself. It's not about you. Come on, I love this. When you come to a place to say, listen, I don't want you to miss this. There's amazing benefit in Christ. Yes, there is hope. Yes, there is joy. Yes, there is peace. Yes, there is blessing. Yes, there is his favor. But you come to a place to realize it's not about me. It's about his will. It's about building his kingdom. What happens when Jesus said, this is what a disciple looks like. He must disown himself. Second thing, he must pick up his cross daily. We got to understand something. In Jesus' day, they would line the streets with all their criminals on a cross. This was beyond crucifixion. Crucifixion was one thing. This is just how they did the death penalty, man. They would line up the streets with these crosses coming into the city. And all their criminals would be hanging on a cross going, yeah, don't be them. No, there's consequences for your actions. So when he mentions cross, it's not that little thing that hangs from my neck. I have a cross on my neck. It's not the tattoo on your arm. I love it as a symbol of what he did for me. But when he, watch this, don't miss this, please. That he's speaking in a sense of pick up your cross daily. Cross was symbolic to death. Listen, not only do you need to disown yourself, you need to understand what it means to die to yourself. If your desires win over the gospel, then you came to him on your terms. No, I need to die to myself. Well, how often? Every day. And then the third thing he says is, watch this. He says, and follow me. Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and then watch it. Follow me. That's the word for disciple. If you're going to be a disciple, you are going to follow me. Yeah, but what about this? No, follow me. What about this? No, follow. What about this teaching? Follow me. Well, what about this teaching? Follow me. Well, what if someone says this sin is acceptable? Follow me. Well, what about this? Follow me. And we come to this. Verse 24 says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it. For what does a man, watch this verse, for what does a man if he gains the whole world, but he forfeits his soul? You get all the way to the end, and you realize you live for you. Greatest deception is to find yourself to live all the way to the end and find out the truth is you lived for you. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Come on, last verse. Let's flip a couple pages, man. I want you to be there. Luke 14, please. It's amazing. We just have a second. I just want to go through an amazing passage in Scripture in John 6. I just want to tell you a story. It's a John 6 story. You can find it in John 6. And it's an amazing place where Jesus has these followers and he's got these crowds that are following him. And then it's amazing when Jesus had crowds following him, he usually said something and dismissed the crowd and it didn't go well for the next service. It's not like people were packing his house after Jesus would drop a bomb like he drops. Because he's got this large crowd following him. He looks at him and says, listen, if you're going to follow me, I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll thirst no more. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people are like, hold on. Eat your flesh and drink your blood. You're the bread of life. He who eats of me will have everlasting life. Like, hold, what are you talking about? And Jesus defines it and he starts talking about not in the flesh, but in the spirit. He starts going over communion and he comes to a place. The whole big reference in John 6 is this, is you need to surrender all. If you're going to follow me, you need to be willing. Not cannibalism. It's not eat and drink. But it's all in surrender. The Bible says this in John 6. It says, and then many turned away and stopped following him. Many. Many on that day. Many when they heard what it took, when they heard the cost. Many. Turned away and stopped following him. And then, I love it, Jesus turns to his disciples. And he says, you going anywhere? And then Peter, in one of his shining moments, he was really good or he was really dumb. Like, this is one of his good moments, right? And Peter says, it's amazing because Jesus turns to his disciples and says, you going anywhere? And Peter says, where are we going to go? For you have the words of eternal life. For we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Son of the Holy One. Jesus, we're in. I know who you are. I'm all in. You are the Christ. You were sent from God. I believe that you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one. We know who you are. Where are we going to go? You have eternal life. I love that. And someone said, well, then Peter screwed up and then, you know, deny him. You know how long that lasted? Less than 40 days. That was a 3-day journey. He knew he blew it immediately. If you read that, Peter knew it. He knew that he blew it immediately. Where Jesus' eyes connected with Peter's eyes and Peter just absolutely lost his marbles. And then heard that the tomb was empty, man. He blitzed to the tomb to see if it was real. 3 days. And then within that 40-day period of Jesus before he ascended, man, he made it so good with Peter, and Peter made it so right with Jesus. And then you just see Peter on a tear after that, where he actually gave his life as a martyr. In other words, you can have a moment, but you come back to a place and say, where are we going to go? I know that you have the words of eternal life. You are. I have believed and I have come to know that you are the Christ. Come on, look at this. Look at this. Luke 14, and we'll close it out. Verse 25, now a large crowd were going with him, and he turned and said to them, I love this. Again, large crowd. Woo, it's Jesus, the miracle worker. It's amazing. What is he going to do today? What can he do for us today? What can he feed us today? It's amazing. And Jesus stops and turns around. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, his mother, his wife, and his children, and brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot, watch it, he cannot be my disciple. Oh, what? We wanted more bread. We wanted another miracle. That was not the teaching we were expecting. Man, you used to teach really good. Like, Jesus, we were astounded by your teaching. It's always amazing. That's out of line. You're telling me that I'm supposed to hate my father, my brother, my wife, my brother, my sister. And then you went really deep and said, I'm even supposed to hate myself. Too much. And Jesus makes it very clear. He said, listen, it's me here. And that's everybody else down here. I am your priority. That of course he's not telling you to hate your wife or hate your husband. Don't use that as an excuse in marriage coaching. That doesn't work. Jesus said, I'm supposed to hate him. That doesn't work. That's not what that means. That doesn't work here. He didn't mean to hate your mother and father. The Bible says to honor your mother and father. Like, we know that. We're called to love one another. Don't confuse this. This is very, very clear. He's saying the gap between everybody else and me is hate. I'm first. You follow me first. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Yeah, but you don't even know how she treats me. She has no respect for me. She doesn't honor me. She doesn't submit to me. I can't love her as Christ loved the church. Hold on. What did Jesus say? I'm first. You're going to love your wife as I have loved you because you want to honor me first. Listen, there's no pass. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's no pass on that. Well, you don't have to if she doesn't do her part. Baloney. Well, when you put things in the right biblical priority as a follower of Christ, he is always first. I want to love Renee as Christ loved the church, whether she's doing her part or not, because I first need to please him. And he's given me a command to love my wife, but he hasn't changed it. Regardless of who she is. Wives, respect your husband. Submit to them and honor them as you do the Lord. There's no way. I'm not doing that. Man, he ain't done nothing for me. He ain't loved me like he's supposed to. No, wait. If you're a disciple of Christ, you will honor the Lord first and you will do what he says first and you will honor and you will respect and you will submit even though your husband's a clown. Why? Because you want to honor him first. Why? Because you want to honor him first. What happens in life when truly Jesus is the absolute perfect priority? Come on, I got to get this. We got to get to this. He says this, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he says it twice, cannot be my disciple. What happens? If you could open your communion cups, please. And then I got my man Brendan. We're going to be out in just 5 minutes. 6, 7, 8 minutes, 7 minutes. Wherever Brendan leads. I'm going to blame Brendan. 10 minutes, he says. Sings lullabies to Jesus and everybody loves Brendan. I preach and I get eggs thrown at me. It's amazing. Here we go. To be a worship leader, right? Jesus, we love you. Oh, he's so good. We love Brendan. It's amazing. He's so talented. Look at this team. It's incredible. We do love him. Come on. Can I ask you, though, where are you in this today, please? Whether you're here or whether you're online, man, wherever this message goes, God, I need to ask you, have you come to him on your terms? Are you okay with sin? Be so careful of false teaching. How horrible would it be that you get to the end of your day and you stand before that throne and you bought into a lie? You actually lived your life where you thought you were safe. And you hear those eternal words, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, or you practicer of sin, lawlessness. You came to him based on a prosperity gospel. You came to him based on a, what can he do for me? And that crushes me because I know what he did for me. He put himself on a cross for me. He didn't have to. He could have said, you blew it, man. God in the very beginning could have said, listen, I made it perfect for y'all. And then Adam and Eve, you bit the apple. You totally wrecked this thing. Sin showed up. I'm done with you. He could have said in Noah's day, I'm done with all of you. I'm tired of the yo-yo. I'm tired of me pouring my blessing and then you wreck it. Me pouring out my blessing and then you wreck it. Like he could have. But the Bible says that he loved Sean Overfell so much that he would put his own son on a cross for me. And I would come to a place to say, what have you done for me lately? Come on. You don't know the work of the cross. You don't know what it took for your salvation. He's done everything for you. And then upon salvation, God brings his spirit within you. When you get saved, then you are walking in the fullness of the spirit. When you get saved, then you have hope that he gives you, and you have joy that he gives you, and you walk in this place of knowing God by his spirit in me. But yet we have such just wrecked teaching that says, what have you done for me lately? Come on, church. He put himself on a cross so that you could be in relationship with him and you could have eternal life with him. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Your terms or his terms? One of them will get you to heaven. Walking in that place to honestly just be so amazed at the cross and to be amazed that I know my sin in comparison to a holy God, and I know the filth and I know the wrong, but yet Jesus loved me enough, put himself on a cross for me, that God the Father would send his own Son because God loved me. Jesus loved me. Jesus went to the cross, paid that price for my sin. I owe him everything. He owes me nothing. Let me come to this place. If you hear this message and you are one who says, what have you done for me lately? I'm asking you, please, to reconsider where you're at. If you're one who thinks you can play around with sin and just practice sin at no cost, I'm begging you, please, reconsider. It's never okay to be okay with sin. I'm asking you, we go into communion today. Just a powerful day, and I so am thankful for your time. We're going late. Children's church is going to kill me, but that's all right. Come on, just close your eyes, please. And if you can open your cups, and that'd be amazing. I think there's a sense of at times that we prayed a prayer at a camp, and we thought that that was okay. Just bow your heads and hear this, please, because it's not a prayer that you pray. The prayer of salvation is not even in Scripture. It's a simple guide, which is wonderful. It's a great guide. But unless you've honestly come to a place to repent, believe, and surrender, if you think you got saved at camp when you were 8, but yet you live like the devil the rest of your life, and you come to this place, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 8. Really, really, really? You actually thought that worked? You've lived like a demon your whole life, and you think because you repeated after me something? No, have you come to a place to be a disciple? Have you come to a place to repent, believe, and surrender, and walk in such a way of truth? But today, I just want you to understand the amazing, beautiful work of the cross was enough for salvation. And it's simple enough for a child to get it. But where are you in this today? Come on, bow your heads. Father, we just come to you. So late, God, I just appreciate their patience. But Father, we come to you in this moment. This is a great moment to say it's time. I'm done fighting this thing. It's time just to come to you. It's time. I realize, even in this moment, I've realized I've come to you on my terms. And I'm afraid. I need to come to you on your terms. I surrender. It's not about me. I identify sin in my life and I surrender it. I ask for your forgiveness of my sin. God, you are holy. God, you are holy. Forgive me of my sin. I won't play games with sin. I'll confess sin when sin comes. I repent and turn from my sin. Jesus, I call on your name. Jesus, you're it. Jesus, you're it. You're enough. You're everything. I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you. And in this moment, I confess that you are my Lord. I surrender to you, your terms, your terms. I surrender to you. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. Would you please break that? You'd be reminded of what Jesus' body went through for you and I. And the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and said, this is my body, this is my body. I love this, which is for you. Get it, it's for you. Make it personal today. Make it personal today, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the blood. This is a new covenant in me. This is my blood for you. I love this church. When we understand the work of the blood, we understand Jesus Christ put himself on a cross, that his blood was shed for us. And in the shedding of his blood, there is forgiveness. That even in this moment, because we've confessed our sin, we realize what he's done for us. We can have such a confidence to know, I am free. I am saved. I am forgiven. There is power in his blood. And his blood was shed for me. I am cleansed white as snow, past, present, and future. This is what this means. I know the cost. I know what he did for me. Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your forgiveness. I can say with confidence that I am born again. I can say with confidence that I'm saved. I can say with confidence that I've come to you on your terms, and that I've surrendered, and that I am forgiven, and that I am free, and that I'm safe. I am saved. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. He says, as often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Please go ahead. If you could just stand to your feet. I know it's late. Don't worry, the Bills and the Steelers don't play till 4, so we're good. The Bills got a big game. Steelers are going to absolutely smoke the Cincinnati Bengals. We hate the Bengals. We want to kill them all. Let's sing songs, Jesus. Amen.